Here we are in the next couple of weeks closing out 2023. Today and next Sunday, we'll listen to a talk given by Christian mystic Joel Goldsmith. It's entitled The Way of Peace. I'm Robin with Tributaries.
Good evening. It is really a joy to be here in such surroundings as we have here in Riverside. Spiritual wisdom, as we know it, comes down to us from the most ancient of days. It was taught in the wisdom schools, and because of persecution, misunderstanding, sometimes even the misunderstanding of the wisdom students, the teaching went underground. And for at least the past 1700 years, spiritual wisdom has been taught through teachers and through orders not available to the public. And of course, in this present age, we have almost the same situation, except that because of the printing press, truth itself is reaching more people. Spiritual teaching has always been given in 3 degrees. And there have always been 3 distinct approaches or three distinct means of revealing spiritual wisdom and its laws. Before the advent of this wisdom and human consciousness, man existed in ignorance of truth. And because there was this, let us call it a sense of separation between man and his source, there was also a vacuum within him, a void, compelling him to seek his source, compelling him to seek the light, which was within him, even though he could not, of course, know that. When the opportunity presented itself to the seeker to find the school or the teacher, he embarked on a period of study that was to be unfolded to him in 3 degrees. The reason is this. In our state of ignorance, we are materialists. Our entire hope and faith is in the external realm. We look to our bodies for health and strength. We look to our earnings or savings for supply. We look to medicines for remedies. We look to friends, relatives, associates for help. In our national affairs, we look to armies and navies. Always, those who are in darkness have their entire life lived in the external realm. Their hope is in man whose breath is in his nostril, or at least His hope is in princes, or his hope and his faith always is in something of the external realm. And as he comes into his first degree, he learns how foolish this is. He learns that all of this exists only because of his ignorance of truth. And he begins to learn about an invisible. He begins to learn that hidden from sight, there is something upon which he may rely. The word God may be voiced in many ways, in many languages. The idea of God may be presented in many different ways. But always, God signifies that which is invisible, but that which is all power, ever present, all wisdom. And so the young student begins for the first time to realize that it is no longer necessary to place all dependence in the external realm, that there is always something within or something close at hand, something nearby, able to lead, to direct, to protect, to sustain, to feed, to clothe, to house. It is in this first degree that the idea is developed within the young student, and he is brought forth in a greater measure of reliance and dependence through that which we call faith. You see, in this early stage, the youngster, in truth, does not really know that there is a God, has no experience with God, has no actual contact with God, and therefore is relying to a great extent on the teacher or the teaching. And whatever measure of harmony is brought into his experience is usually brought in through the teacher or the teachers. And therefore, there is still no complete contact with the Spirit, with God, with that presence. And the fullness of realization cannot possibly dawn. It is only when the student is led step by step through many different states and stages of unfoldment to an actual God experience that he can then say, whereas before I was blind, now I see. Whereas before I hoped and trusted and had faith, now I know. Whereas before, this was all in the realm of the letter of truth, now it is an experience. As the student continues in this first degree, there is no knowledge presented of the nature of God. No knowledge is given, or perhaps it is because it is impossible for the young student to grasp the nature of God, that they do not know just how God operates. They do not know the principle, the laws of God. And having accomplished the overcoming of their faith and belief in material means, the outer world, having come to a place in consciousness where they do perceive that we need not defend ourselves with the sword, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, They now come to a place which is called the second degree. And in this degree, they begin to perceive the nature of mind. Now, in ancient days, the student who came to the end of the first degree and began to feel this inner contact, this inner presence, to the extent that they could rely on God, that they had deep faith, confidence, hope, and began to see signs following. You would be surprised how many stopped their spiritual growth at that first degree and were content from there on to live in this faith in the invisible, faith in the unknown. Some there were who went on to the second degree and there began to perceive the operation of mind. And here, of course, came their great difficulties. When you begin to perceive the operation of mind, it is possible, and it has happened century after century, that students have come to the belief that mind is God. Nothing could be further from the truth than that. As you will see as we go on. But there are so many experiences that would tend to make one believe that mind is God, that for a long time we are stuck with our belief, and we remain on a level of mind faith. Now, it is in this second degree that you begin to perceive that it is possible with the mind to govern what is called matter or form. Let me illustrate that. This is my hand and arm. And if you have now lost faith in my hand and arm, you have done well, because you have perceived that there is no strength in my arm, no power in my hand. It is just a lifeless form. Something must impel the movement of arm and hand. Something besides the arm and hand must function it. And of course, as you begin to see this in 100 different ways, you will realize ultimately that it is the mind that does it. Through the function of the mind, I can say up, and the hand goes up, and down, and it goes down, right, left. And the arm and the hand must be obedient to the mind. The arm and the hand have no power to resist the operation of mind upon them. It is because of this, and when the student sees this operate in many, many, many different ways in life, that they come to the conclusion, ah, we have discovered God. We have discovered the source of demonstration. We have discovered how mind can create. It is right here that the teacher finds it very necessary to remind the student that mind cannot function any more than can the arm and hand, because behind the mind, there must be me. There must be me. There must be I. There must be you. And as you work with these principles, you'll discover that you can function your mind, and in turn your mind will function your body. You must be behind your mind, just as your mind must be behind the form. Now, as you perceive this, you come into the realization of this. As long as a hand or an arm can be used for both good and evil, it cannot be God. As long as a hand can be used to pet or to punch, it cannot be God. As long as a hand can be used to give or withhold, it cannot be God. For God is not good and evil, and God is not good or evil. So it is that you discover eventually that God cannot be mind, for the mind can be used both for good and for evil. Anyone can use their mind for good, anyone can use their mind for evil, and the strange part is that all of us do use the mind for both good and evil in some degree, in some measure, all of our lives. Naturally, the further we go in spiritual wisdom, the less inclined we are to use our mind for evil or even for negative purposes of any nature. But the point to remember is that behind the mind there must be someone to direct it. There must be someone to govern it. Therefore, since the mind can be used for either good or evil, it cannot be God. Now, in days of old, when students reached the second degree and discovered this mighty power of mind, many of them left their schools of wisdom, believing they had attained the ultimate. And even if not, they had attained all they needed to do or be or create for themselves what they wanted of life. And this resulted in the destruction of the spiritual religions of Tibet. Much more than 150 years ago, the mental powers took over the religious activities of Tibet, and the spiritual powers became a minor part of its operations. In the same way, in India, the mental operations became so great that eventually it overshadowed the spiritual, and it is for this reason that we find such a great activity in the Orient of miracle workers, those who can walk on hot coals, those who can lie comfortably on nails, sharp nails, those who can go without food or without sleep for long periods of time. There is all kinds of miracle working on the mental level, and it is for this reason that in our present age we understand thoroughly the nature of the operation of mind. You understand, of course, that in your lifetime and mine we have witnessed a great deal of harm through propaganda, through false advertising, all of this, the wrong use of mental activity. And this, of course, should convince anyone that in order to reach the kingdom of God, you have to go beyond the realm of anything that can be used for good or evil. You have to go beyond the realm of that which can be used. Because when you come to the subject of God, you come to the subject of infinite being. And I'm sure you realize that that which is infinite cannot be used, more especially by us. The infinite can use us, it cannot be used by us. And as long as we are in the realm of using power, we are in the realm of either using material power or mental power, and we have not yet reached the realm of God. The realm of God is beyond material or mental powers. The realm of God is beyond the realm of using power. In the kingdom of God, no one uses power. The Master illustrated that when the disciples, returning from a journey, were rejoicing because through his name they had power over the devil, over evils. He hastened to assure them they had no such power. And don't ever say that. Just rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So it is that at a certain stage of our experience, we do rejoice when we discover that we have power over sins, over false appetites, over diseases. We think that we have power over these through God or through mind. And on a certain level and for a certain length of time, it seems to operate. But whether or not it operates, it is not the kingdom of God. Now, the first step in taking the student above the realm of mind is in bringing home to him this lesson, that behind the mind there must be me or a you, a me that directs the mind, and then the mind performs its function. Now, you have witnessed how that in our metaphysical world, the power of mind has been used for many good and wonderful purposes. And I believe that in the entire history of the metaphysical movement, there is very little evidence of anyone having used the power of mind for evil. We do have knowledge, of course, that some have used the power of mind for selfish purposes, but not necessarily evil. The metaphysical movement is really clear and clean of the attempt to use mind for any evil purpose. Unfortunately, the advertising world isn't quite that clean. And they have not been above the use of mind for evil purposes. Not merely selfish, but evil. There are other agencies that have used propaganda and false advertising for evil purposes. And I mention this only to bring to your attention the fact that behind the mind there are those, or there is a you or a me, capable of using this mind for good, as we do in the metaphysical world, or using this mind for evil, as it is so often done in other activities of life. Now, behind mind and behind material form, you have the person, you or me. And we are either good or we're bad, or we're part good and part bad, or we're part positive and part negative. But we are human. And here you must realize again that as long as we are on the human level of life, we have the power to do good or to do evil, to use the mind or the body or the weapons of the world, and that this cannot be the ultimate of spiritual wisdom. Now, mark this. If you admit that you have a mind, and if you admit that the good man can use this mind for good and the evil man can use it for evil, you have acknowledged that we are not yet in the realm of God. We are still on the human level of life with its good and its evil. Now, it is at this point that the student becomes so enamored of his life of demonstration, of using the mind as a power, that he either remains at that level or else is willing to go on beyond the power of good and evil until he reaches this kingdom of God, the realm of the spiritual. In our progress on this path, as students, we are taught how to use the mind so that it may be an instrument to lift us above the mind. We are taught how to use this mind as a blessing to mankind, and by this rise higher in consciousness. The Master, Christ Jesus, outlined an entire course of study and practice to show not only the disciples but his followers how to rise above being fishermen, carpenters, into the realm of the mystical life or the spiritual life.
We'll be on for the fifth Sunday next week with the conclusion of this talk given by Joel Goldsmith. For anything Tributaries related, it's tributariesradio.wordpress.com. I'm Robin Clare. Thanks for staying tuned.